Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. What I had in mind, I had gone through three passages of Scripture to help us have an understanding of what we are endeavoring to do with our special contribution on October the 13th. $24,700 is what we're going to need on that particular Sunday. Now, what I was endeavoring to do was to show us and to help us to understand that we are preaching the gospel of Christ. We looked at the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. If you'll remember, we looked at five things. I will not re-preach this sermon tonight, but just kind of review quickly that we said there was that we had a mission, that we had a message, that we had a mandate, and that we had a mentor, that we have a responsibility. All of the Gospels of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of them have recorded the Great Commission, and so we tried to point that out. Second passage that we looked at was Romans chapter number 10, verses 14 and 15. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they be hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That we have a responsibility to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to present that to the world. And then we looked at Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 9. In which the Apostle Paul had a vision, a man in Macedonia. And notice, you know, there's something interesting. I didn't point this out today or didn't dwell upon it. But notice in that passage of Scripture, the word prayed, this man prayed, that Paul saw the vision of a man who prayed in Macedonia, come over and help us. You and I may not be aware of it, but there are folks perhaps in our area that are praying for somebody to help them. You and I looked at this concept of vision. Proverbs tells us where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we were taught in that passage of Scripture that we need to have vision, that we need to have confidence, that we need to target, and that's what we're endeavoring to do. So those are the things that we looked at this morning, and we used the illustration how that Jessica McClure, 18 months old, in the well, and how that the attention was focused on getting her out of that well and saving her. Now then, that was this morning's sermon. So the conclusion was, there are three things in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 that I wanted to bring up to us to help us understand that in order to carry out this great commission, that we must be liberal in our giving. Now, don't worry about it. You're saying, well, those people, we're going to do it. Those people Sunday morning need this worse than I do. Well, they'll get it. Don't worry about it. We'll make sure they do. And so maybe I'll practice on you tonight and do it again next Sunday. Who knows? But there are three things that I wanted to challenge us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And so we'll finish up with that tonight. Turn your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm going to look at the 15 verses. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses at once at the beginning. I'm going to just read the first four verses and then help us look at the first thing that I want us to understand in this. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we want to make you to know, of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now the first thing that I want us to look at here will be this. And that is that giving is a privilege and not a punishment. You know, it's kind of interesting. Folks have the idea, well, oh, they're going to preach on giving again. I was reading doing some research on this, and I found this fellow who had written about 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and it was a sermon. And it was just kind of interesting to me because preachers seemingly fall into this pattern. And that is, when they preach on giving, they apologize. Now, that never did make sense to me. Why would you apologize preaching on something that's going to help folks to live a better life? Why would you apologize trying to help folks do the will of God? We do not apologize for preaching on baptism. We do not apologize for preaching on the Lord's Supper. So why would we apologize for preaching on a topic that will encourage others to do what is right and to go to heaven? That you and I understand that when we give on the first day of the week, that it is a privilege in order for us to do that. God knew what was good for us. When you go back and study in John 4:24, that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when you and I look at that passage of Scripture, and we see the five items of worship, isn't it kind of interesting? What are the five items of worship? Well, we sing, we pray, we preach, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we give of our means. Here's an interesting statement that I'm sure you've probably heard at one time or another. And that is that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Now, you think about that. I mean, isn't it similar to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? When Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Though I give my gifts, he said, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, then it profiteth me nothing. But an individual who gives, is that not what we find in John 3 and verse 16? That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you and I, God loved us so much, what did He do? He gave. Jesus Christ has loved us so much, what did He do? He gave His life. And so you and I, when we begin to look at this attitude, and that attitude, you know, folks say, well, and I've realized tonight, I believe I'm speaking to the folks in this congregation who will contribute liberally on October the 13th, but I just kind of want to remind us of it. When you and I recognize again that the attitude is we have this privilege, we have this opportunity, and that God in His wisdom and judgment, there were so many things God could have us do in worship to Him. You know, you go back to the Old Testament, you see various things that were done under that Old Testament law. There were various sacrifices that they had to give. When you and I understand that they gave approximately, it has been calculated over 30%. I know Brother Gary has taught us in our class on stewardship more than once that the children of Israel, they gave over 30%. Now, when you and I look at our attitude about giving, and so the attitude is that it is a privilege and not punishment. I read about a fellow. He and his wife were getting a divorce. They'd been married for about 20 years. And he was kind of going through all of his paperwork. He was actually moving out. They had sold the house. His wife had already moved out. He was getting ready to move into an apartment, and he was cleaning out the house. And so he had this stack of canceled checks. And so he sat down at the table and he began to look at his checks. And he noticed the check that he had written for a weekend getaway that he and his wife had gone on some years ago. And then he still had the check where he had paid the bill to the hotel for their going out. He noticed that he had the check that he had paid to the hospital when their first child was born. And so he had picked up his wife. I could relate to that. They would not let me bring Janet and Jimmy home until I paid the bill. She stayed in the hospital 7 days. I tried to get to keep them 12, but at any rate, I had to get paid. I was preaching for the Woodland Heights Church, and they paid me on Sunday morning after the service. So she got out on Sunday afternoon and got my money and went to the hospital and got her out. So I kind of relate to what he did. He had written that check when their first child was born. It also showed a check. He still had the canceled check that he had written for the down payment when they purchased their house. And there were several others there, and he began to look at those. He picked up the phone and he called his wife. He said, "We need to rebuild this marriage." She agreed. They were able to get back together and to live a successful family life. What motivated that? When he went back through his checkbook and he looked at where's my money gone? What have I done? My friend, all of us tonight, all of us can take our checkbooks, our check card receipts, or our ATM receipts, or what have you. All of us can take a look at that, and you know what? It is amazing. You can write the life of an individual simply by looking at those canceled checks. It's amazing when you and I look at those, what about our life? So we must recognize, number one, we must recognize that giving is a privilege and not a punishment. That we can thank God for the opportunity that on the Lord's Day when we assemble to worship, that part of that worship, we're not offering an animal sacrifice. We're not coming up here and having everybody light a candle. We're not having some form of entertainment as a part of our worship service. A part of our worship has to do with our contribution on the Lord's Day, with our giving. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, of which you are familiar, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You and I need to recognize then, number one, and that is that our giving is a privilege and is not a punishment. Another reason that it is, it makes us partners in the work of the Lord. God will bless our efforts. You and I become a partner. You know, it's kind of interesting. And this is what I have when I was preaching over in Alabama last week, 2 weeks ago. There was a lady came to me after the service. She said, "Would you mind if I send you an email and I have a question I want you, maybe you can help me. I have a friend who is a member of the church, and that friend attends a Church of Christ, which does not believe in cooperating in order to accomplish a goal for saving souls. They do not believe in, as you and I do, we cooperate with other congregations, the Fayetteville congregation for the work in Scotland, the Forest Park congregation for the work in the Pacific Islands with Brother Martin, with the Richmond Hill congregation to support the work in Darien, Georgia, with the Bremen congregation to support Brother Stephen Higley. We cooperate together because, just think about this, if you and I had the responsibility of this congregation, or individually we had the responsibility of maybe preaching the gospel to New Zealand by ourselves, we could not do that. The poor saints in Jerusalem could not be taken care of without the assistance of other individuals. And so it gave them an opportunity to be a partner. Now, let me give you another passage. And that's found in Philippians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he pointed out to them that they had fellowship with him in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there is a partnership. We have a partnership. We have a partnership with Georgia Agape. We have the change, Ken. We'll be giving those out soon. We have a partnership with Rain Tree Village down in Valdosta, Georgia. We partner with them. There are boys and girls who are taken care of with the money that you and I send on a monthly basis as a result of our contribution. So, it is a privilege and not a punishment. Secondly, when you and I give, now turn your Bibles, we're going to go to the 5th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and I'm going to read down through verse number 8. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." We could spend a lot of time, and maybe some later date we will, on that word grace. How does grace affect our giving? Verse number 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So here's the second thing. That giving is an opportunity and not an obstacle. Giving is an opportunity and not an obstacle. Now look at what he says here. He said, this they did not as he had hoped. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so what they insisted, they gave out of the poverty in their life. And so what did they see? They saw an opportunity. They did not see an obstacle. It is amazing what we see sometime in life. You know, we have obstacles and we say, well, man, I heard a fellow say one time, he said, Brother Acuff, and he wasn't bragging, he wasn't trying to impress me, he was just making a statement. He said, the money that I give on the Lord's Day, he said, I could provide my family with a more beautiful automobile. He said, I could provide my family with a larger house just with the money that I contribute on the first day of the week. Cookeville, Tennessee. I don't have any of you folks and young boys and I guess some girls now. I don't have any play football, but when you watch a football game, I want you to look at something. These football players, they have a hat. Well, it's a helmet. And that helmet, you'll notice that they have the face guard and of course things have changed over the last several years. Back in the 1960s, this was in 1960, probably the 60s and early 70s, there was a company, there was a brother in Christ, his name was Joe Adams. And Joe Adams produced the helmets for the National Football League. As a matter of fact, he came up with some of the designs and some of the additional things that these football players would use. He had a factory in Cookeville, Tennessee. Every day in his time, now you could not do this today. I mean OSHA, environment, I mean everybody in his name would be after you if you tried to do this today. But here's what Brother Joe Adams did. He attended the Broad Street Church or the Jefferson Avenue Church in Cookeville, Tennessee. Here's what he did. Every day, Monday through Friday, in his factory, every employee had to stop work and they had to listen to a sermon for 15 minutes. They didn't have any choice. Can you see that happening today? What he did, he bought the time. He paid them for that 15 minutes. I've been on the radio in Cookeville, Tennessee many times, filling in for at that time Brother John Allen Chalk was the preacher at Broad Street Church, and he was the one who did the program when he was in town every day. But when he was out of town, he would ask various preachers in the area to fulfill his responsibility. And I preach down there, man. I'd just go down there, man. And I mean, these saws stopped, everything stopped. And you preach for 15 minutes, and then I mean, after 15, they go back to work. Now, I want to show you something. Joe Adams saw an opportunity and not an obstacle. See, there are folks who'd say, well, now, Brother Acuff, I don't know if we can do that or not. Well, I tell you what, I don't know who he investigated or what investigated him, but I'm telling you, every day, the gospel was preached in his factory, and it went out over the radio because he saw an opportunity. Do we see an opportunity? Do we see an opportunity with this possibility of our own television program in our area coming up? Do we see an opportunity where there will be souls that will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, you and I, we don't know. The Bible instructs us to preach the Word. The Bible said, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he said, some have planted, others have watered, God will give the increase. That's what we're doing. We're endeavoring to preach the gospel in order that the increase may be there and that the Word of God will fall on good and honest heart. So let's look at this. You know, well, I'm going to see if I can be out of town that day we have that special contribution. I'm going to see if I can be half dead. And you remember the story of the three guys who went to church and they had it made up that they knew when the contribution was taken. That generally speaking, the contribution would be taken after they'd have the sermon and the Lord's Supper and the contribution, kind of like we do. They already knew that, and they already had it planned out. As soon as the Lord's Supper is given, the three of us are going to get out and we're going to leave. We don't have to give. But that day, for some reason or other, the elders decided to change it. They decided to have... Now, some congregations do this. They separate the Lord's Supper from the contribution. I've seen congregations where they will have the Lord's Supper at one part of the service and the contribution in another part. And so on this particular Sunday, they decided that they were going to change it. And before the sermon, they got up and announced that we're going to have the contribution. These three old boys, what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you. One of them fainted. The other two carried him out. Now, you and I can look at, is it an obstacle to us? Or is it an opportunity? Do I see the opportunity to take the message of the Bible to other individuals? Number three, and you go with me to verse number 9. Here's the third thing that I want you and I to see, and that is this. That giving is a blessing and not a burden. Let's look at verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor that ye through His poverty might be rich. Aren't we rich tonight because of what Jesus Christ did? Sure we are. Through His poverty we might... And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, look at what He said. Now therefore perform... the doing of it, that is, there was a readiness to will, so there must be a performance also out of that which you have. He said, a year ago, you made a commitment. Now He says, let's fulfill that. The time is come to fulfill that commitment. The time is come to be blessed. This isn't a burden, this is a blessing. Verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much and nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. He is simply saying that giving is a blessing and not a burden. Now, turn your Bibles back to the book of Malachi, and then we're going to sing the song of encouragement. In Malachi chapter number 3, there are 7 blessings. Giving is a blessing and not a burden. And so in Malachi chapter 3, there are 7 blessings. Now, I should have probably put this on PowerPoint, but at any rate, you can take your pen and write it down or mark it or what have you. Verse number 10, you remember what God said, bring your tithes and offerings into my storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts. Blessing number 1, I will open the windows of heaven. I'll open the windows of heaven. Now, you think about the windows of heaven. You think about have you ever painted around your house? And it used to, well, we got all this modern stuff now with vinyl and what have you, and it's not like it used to be. But when I was growing up, some of you were growing up, and you had the wooden frames, and you would paint, and you'd paint around, and they would stick. And so when it came springtime and you want a cool breeze and you couldn't get the window, why? It stuck. Have you ever taken a hammer and wrapped it up with a piece of cloth or something and beat around that thing, kind of loosen it up and try to get... And then these windows are old and man, they get hard to lift up and you're sitting and you're struggling and you're trying to get the window up and you're trying to get it loose and up and it doesn't work. God said, if you
if you will give to me, I'll open that window. Now, that's not the only blessing. Look at the second one he said. He said, I will pour you out a blessing that you do not have room enough to receive. Blessing number one, I'll open the windows of heaven. Not only will I open the windows of heaven, but number two, just think in your mind. You know, imagine things a minute. Can you just imagine God in heaven and He opens the window and all of the, and He just shoving these blessings out, man. He just shoving them out. He said, I'll pour out to you. You'll have so many blessings, you don't have room to receive them. That's number two. Number three, verse number 11. See, generally we stop at verse 10. But now look at the third blessing in verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. See, in other words, he's saying the man that mistreats you, I'll rebuke him. The devourer, the one who is trying to cheat you, I'll take care of him. Number four, notice this. He said, God said to these people, you bring the offering into my storehouse, I'll open the windows of heaven, I'll pour out to you such blessings you don't have room to receive them. I will rebuke the one who is trying to take away your blessing. And then, number four, look at what he says. He said, he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Now, you watch. I mean, we've got these signs you can put in your front yard, whether it means anything or not. You know that it's protected by some company out there, and you know if they come in, there's a light going to go off, and it's kind of like one of these cars. You go to your car in the parking lot and set the alarm off, nobody cares. It doesn't make any difference. Kind of like the lady, she got in her car and she was all upset. She called the police. Said, somebody stole my dashboard and steering wheel out of my car. Yeah, she got in the back seat. So anyway. Notice number five. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. See, what I want you and I to see, we don't have a field. We don't have a garden. We don't make our living farming. It doesn't matter. Whatever would make the correct application, God said, I'll take care of it. You not cast her the vine, excuse me, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. In other words, it's not going to fall off the tree before you've got a time to harvest it. Look at number six. He said, all nations shall call you blessed. The United States of America, folks, we give billions and billions and billions of dollars every year to countries that hate us. If we ever stop, there is no telling what would take place in our world. Now notice God says, though, I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you. All nations. Well, all nations does not call us blessed today, but they take our money. But we're looking at a spiritual aspect. This congregation is blessed. There are those folks throughout the United States who know about the Lithia Springs congregation. You are a blessing. Had dinner with a fellow last week, and he said, Larry, he said, I kind of look for a check. I don't know how big it'll be. It may be $10, and it may be $20, and it may be $1. I don't know. But this brother said, you know what? I would love to give you the $24,700 you need. And he would. He means that. Because the blessing that this church has been. Now, number seven. He said, ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. This congregation is a delightsome land. This congregation is loved. This congregation is appreciated. You're not going to find, now the folks that don't love us and appreciate us are those who don't love the Bible. They want to do things that the Bible doesn't authorize. But folks who love the Word of God and who love righteousness and goodness, they appreciate and love the Lithia Springs congregation. You know, it's kind of interesting. I thought about this week. I thought about when I got this call from an elder, one of the elders of the Fayetteville congregation, and he called and said, "Brother, and I really need you to call me back," and I did as quickly as possible. He said, "Larry, I'm going to put you on the speakerphone. We've got the other elders here, and we've got two missionaries here." Now, I want to ask you a question. Why would they call us? Why would they call us? I mean, of all of the congregations in this area, why would they call the Lithia Springs congregation? I'm going to tell you why. Because your reputation of goodness, your reputation of giving. I get called, folks call. I have men call and elders call and say, "You know what, Brother Acuff? Ben, if we could just get our congregation to give like the congregation at Lithia Springs." I said, "Well, if you had the eldership and the preacher they've got, then you'd have it, but they don't." No. You're a blessing. You're a blessing. Remember that giving is a blessing and not a burden. Now, I know you're glad I didn't do that all this morning. We'd have still been going to Golden Corral at 2 o'clock. But at any rate, folks, on October the 13th, we're going to have a special contribution of $24,700. You and I are going to give liberally on that day. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.